Our scripture reading today is taken out of the 2 Timothy, at 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. We have a sign language course going on here. I'm practicing. Now, it's from the new International Version, and that can be found in your pew Bibles. We're a very traditional church here, as you can tell. We have pew boxes. We have the Church of Scotland flag here. And we have our Bible. We have no big screen TVs. We have no projections. So we have the pew Bibles to go by. We're so traditional here that we had a light bulb go out the other day. So we formed a committee, and a work party of five showed up. One to change the light bulb, and four to say how much they like the old one. 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
The second reading is taken from Luke 4, verses 16 to 21, and that is taken from the New Revised Standard Version, which is not in our pews. So when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
When I was a young child, my grandmother used to bring me to this church midweek when the church was open for tourists and other visitors. It became part of our tradition. Each year when I spent a week with them at the farm, we'd spend one day in Niagara-on-the-Lake, a day that would include lunch and going to the wading pool at the park and having ice cream. But to start it all off, we always came here. The simplicity of its decor, the abundance of light, and of course the box pews made this a magical and a holy place, quite unlike any church that I had ever experienced. Everything about this sanctuary intrigued me, including this pulpit, set high above the congregation as it is, always inviting a shiver down my spine as I imagined coming into church late and feeling the minister's eyes on my back as I made my way to my seat. I spent a fair amount of time looking at this pulpit never imagining then that I would one day be asked to preach from it, and on such a joyous occasion, welcoming Reverend Virginia Head to this congregation and also to the Niagara Presbytery. As back then, being a minister was a man's job. The first women had actually just been ordained in our denomination, and it would be years before I would meet my first female minister. But that wasn't entirely why I never dared to come up here. Simply, I wondered, even at a young age, what in the world I would have to say if I was the preacher. Now that I am a minister, I confess that that thought still crosses my mind as I prepare from Sunday to Sunday. When in Edinburgh a few years ago, I observed a most remarkable event that came to shape a question that became central to my identity as a minister. We were touring the Cathedral of St. Giles, the mother church of Scottish Presbyterianism. If you've ever been there, you may remember the ornate stone pulpit in the center of the church. It's a pulpit that many illustrious preachers have stood in for hundreds of years. On this day, some clever gentleman, a tourist, had ascended there and proceeded to shake a warning finger at all of those below in a comical parody of every single stern Scottish cleric you've ever known or imagined. Now, some watched amused, but almost everyone scattered as a short but stout church warden, bristling with indignation, rushed over and demanded that that man get down from the pulpit, as he had no right to be there. The warden kept asking him, "What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing?" Although I hadn't been the one trespassing in the pulpit, that question really stayed with me. What do you think you're doing up there? What do you think you're doing? And I wonder if it strikes a chord with you too, your colleagues. After all, what gives us the right to stand up in the pulpit week after week thinking that we can adequately understand the Word of God well enough to preach it to others? Karl Barth writes, "What are you doing, you human, with the word of God upon your lips? Upon what grounds do you assume the role of mediator between heaven and earth? Who has authorized you to take your place there and to generate religious feeling? And to crown all, to do so with results, with success? Did one ever hear such overweening presumption, such brazenness? One does not, with impunity, usurp the prerogative of God. Can a minister be saved?" I would answer, "So far as I know, there is no one who deserves the wrath of God more abundantly than the ministers." Which one of us would step lightly into the pulpit after that? Yet here, in Paul's letter to Timothy, we receive a solemn charge to boldly preach the word. Commentators give it a double weight, saying it is a mandatory obligation. There is no avoiding this perilous task to which we have been called. Indeed, we are obligated to be ready at any moment. We are to be always prepared, always on standby, alert to opportunities to instruct people about God's word. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word persistent in place of prepared. Being persistent in preaching maybe feels a little pushy to some. But Paul continues to insist that we preachers must be ready to talk about God's word not only when it is convenient for us, as in Sunday morning or in Bible study, but also when it is profoundly inconvenient, like in a lineup at the grocery store when someone spots your collar, or in the dentist chair when the oral hygienist asks you a theological question because she knows you're a minister. Reading this passage, I'm also inclined to believe that preachers are to preach God's word also when it is not necessarily convenient for their audience, when listeners might not want to hear what God has to say. We can call that an inconvenient truth, gospel style. Because much of the gospel is inconvenient. Paul said 2,000 years ago that people would not want to hear it, preferring to listen to teachers who say exactly what their itching ears want to hear. I love that expression, itching ears. To me, it implies that all people, all of us, have an itch that we cannot properly scratch on our own. Everyone knows that they need something. They might not know exactly what it is, and they may have some idea of how to make that itching stop, at least for a while. This itch is a need to know something that is eternally true. Is it true, this talk of a loving and good God, Bart asks? Is it true that there is in all things a meaning, a goal, and a God? That moment the preacher steps into the pulpit is fraught with anxiety and possibility each week. The congregation looks up to us with expectancy, literally in some cases. Preachers always hope that that expectancy is a joyful confidence that this sermon will be another great one, that the preacher will tell them something true, tell them a wonderful truth with amusing anecdotes that people will talk about over Sunday lunch in glowing terms. But to be true to our calling, to be true to the gospel, we must be prepared, when necessary, to preach that which is inconvenient, even if it means displeasing our listeners. It's so tempting to give people what they want. It makes us feel good to be praised and may, in fact, secure for us our tiny realms of power for a little while longer. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus' declaration of his purpose immediately follows his time in the desert when he refused to be lured by the temptations of power and spectacle. And he turns his back on personal power gained through people-pleasing and chose instead to preach God's inconvenient truth. Truth of a subversive kingdom where the first shall be last and the weak shall be made strong. I suggest if we are going to study, interpret, and preach the gospel, we should keep coming back to this text again and again to measure our work. Are we preaching to please or preaching with persistence and purpose? Paul would say, preach when they love you, preach when they don't. Preach when your heart is filled to overflowing, and preach when you're dry as dust. Preach when you have words to talk on forever and it all seems so clear. And preach when you've got nothing. That's right, even when you've got nothing. That's the most terrifying thing for a preacher. It's what many of our nightmares are made of. We might dream about being late or lost or otherwise hindered from getting into the pulpit, and once we get there, finding out that the sermon is incomplete or missing altogether. And all of this stems from an anxiety that most of us face about being afraid of being unprepared, and consequently looking bad in front of people who look up to us with expectation for our word of truth. I think Paul would say that it's important for preachers to get over themselves, to not get so hung up on their own ability to convey God's word adequately, but to rely instead on the Holy Spirit who will speak for them. We do prepare, of course we prepare, but I'm reading this as an injunction to always be ready to follow the Spirit's lead. If we remove ourselves from the equation, if we no longer worry about how our preaching will benefit or adversely affect us personally, we remove the temptation to be people pleasers. If we remove our own ego, we will be free to preach Christ and Christ's gospel with an unparalleled liberty. If we read again the words from Isaiah that Jesus chose to describe his ministry of liberation, I wonder if perhaps the first captive to be released would actually be the preacher. Second-guessing ourselves, wondering what we think we are doing and what authority gives us the right to preach God's word is exhausting and counterproductive. Because in the end, it's about you, but it's not about you, or at least it's not up to you. And thank God for that. I find myself agreeing with theologian Frederick Buechner that when he says on a Sunday morning, and this is something that everybody ought to know, no one is wondering if it is all true more than the minister, him or herself. Much of what preachers say, they say always to themselves, to keep their own spirits up and to answer their own soul's questions. Despite years of education and experience, I contend that it's only when we acknowledge our own inadequacy to truly grasp God's word fully that we become fully effective. There will be times when something better and truer than your words will be speaking through your words. There will have been times when you have felt that they were only just words. You may remember times when you were certain that your sermon was a dud, but somehow, marvel of marvels, somebody told you how powerfully God spoke to them that morning. And of course, there will be times when you were convinced of your own brilliance and you got no feedback at all. We just never know. God's Spirit moves when and where it wishes. And we just must simply do our part to be ready to speak when prompted. I do know that Bart is surely right when he says that no one risks the wrath of God more perilously than the minister in the pulpit. Given our position, we should be thrown into this lake with millstones around our necks if we should lead anyone astray by our preaching. Knowing that, we may find ourselves frequently wondering aloud, what do you think you're doing? This risk, this burden, can be frighteningly heavy. At the same time, I know that as ministers, there are few places we would rather be than right here in the pulpit. Because we know there is a truth. God's truth as revealed through Jesus that is still so vitally important, so tremendously necessary today. So necessary that we must be ready at all times. We must be prepared to patiently and persistently preach it. Wherever we are, whenever we are called to it, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. boldly climb up, stand up, and preach. God knows that's what we ought to be doing. Amen.